It says, then shall you return and discern, and that's our title, between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now, there are two people that he's going to begin to tell us how to discern. We've just discerned a little bit about what it means to fear the Lord. We've seen that fearing the Lord has this concept of meditating on the name of God. Well, now he's going to say, these are the ones who serve God versus the ones who do not serve God. There are a lot of people who say, give lip service, but they don't serve God. They don't serve Him really. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, you can see the word for connects it deliberately. For the day of the Lord cometh that shall burn as an oven. All the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now what he's saying is, the day of the Lord's vengeance, they will be privy to it. Sheol, death and hell will give up those that are in it. So even the paradise, those who were truly born again, who were taken up when Christ ascended, but those that were left in Hades, the torment place where the rich man went, as opposed to Lazarus, they're going to witness, they're going to see. When God comes, they're going to see what He has done, because many will join them in their torments, and they will understand that God made a distinction between those that served Him and those who didn't. And folks, all of them said they were Jewish. All of them claimed sons of Abraham. All of them said, we have Abraham as our father. But so many were not really truly God's. Right? Not all are Israel, of Israel that are from Israel. And what he's saying is they're going to be burned up. The word in verse 1, it talks about it, that day shall burn as an oven. The picture that many would draw down on for this is where Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast in, right? And they were cast into that fire. And what happened? Those guys who cast them in were hit, because the word has the idea of lashing out light, lashing out of the fire, the picture of licking, the licking flames that came out and devoured those. That's what's happening here. He says it's going to be like a burning oven. Those guys are going to be devoured when He comes. It's going to be huge. And it says they're going to be burned up, literally, burn them up in verse 1. And this is the same day He talks about in verse 2. Look at verse 2. He says, but unto you that fear His name. Who's that? The guy who's fearing His name, meditating on His name, that He's the existing one, the one who thinks about Him all the time, understands. He sees me when I get up, when I go down, when I go out, when I come in. He sees. He's El Roy. He's the God who sees. The Bible says, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now the pictures are very vivid here, because when He says you shall go up, literally means is the idea of being able to be set free from bondage. You shall go forth as being set free from bondage. Guys, we're living in an oppressive world that's getting more and more oppressive. When you see your country begin to diminish, when you see people begin to morally collapse, when you see people you love and care about begin to trip, and you become exposed like Lot was when he beheld the wickedness of his day and vexed his righteous soul. He says, you're going to go, when the sun dawns, the lights are going on, and Jesus is going to fix it. He's going to heal you completely. There will be no corruption in our glorified state. None. That means none. That means there's never going to be a... never a down. It's going to be all good. And it's going to get better and better, because we are glorified. And He's going to heal all of it. And He says not only is He going to heal us, but the Bible says He's going to set us free, and we're going to go out like calves of the stall. And the idea is we're going to be like hopping around. The idea of hopping. Like, can you imagine you see the bucking broncos, say, in a rodeo. Well, these are calves that are let free, have been bound up. Woo-hoo! They're going to soar completely and totally. Let go. And He says, that's what you're going to be like. Because you feared me. And yeah, it's been hard. And yeah, it's been a box. And yeah, it's been dark. But you know, in that day, we don't appreciate darkness like they do. We don't. Because back in the day, if the sun went down at 6, like it does sometimes parts of the year, and it was dark all night long, and the fire began to burn down, and maybe there was rain and rain and rain and storms, and then you had darkness, pretty dark all day, and then night, you don't get any good wood, pretty soon it gets dark, dark, dark at night. But when the sun breaks through, it's like, wow. And we've all felt that, haven't we? Where there's been a few days of drizzle, and suddenly the sun comes out, and it feels so good. He says, that's what it's going to be like for you. You're going to just, to soak it up. You're going to absorb it. He says, the sun of righteousness will arise with healing. You'll go out. In verse 30, he says, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. I love that. You get it? They're going to burn up. And now you're going to walk on the earth. The cities are going to be burned. And the cinders are going to be left. And you're going to walk by. And what you're going to see is you're going to see that the wicked have been turned to ashes. Because even though we maybe applauded a LeBron James or an actor, somebody we thought was somebody cool or whatever, they're gone. They were just canvases upon which you could write any kind of wicked thing. They said, sell me, package me, do with me what you want, I'll sell out. You say, you give me $50 million to act like a homosexual? Nah, sign me up, I'm in. Manliest men of our day turn up doing some role that just makes you want to just turn your head in shame. We live in a day of wickedness, do we not? People sell out. And guess what? The wicked will be burned up and we will walk upon their ashes. And we will be on top and not on the bottom. Verse 3 says, you walk upon them, they shall be ashes upon under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. This is legitimate and real. Verse 4, he says, remember ye the law. You underline those words because it's going to get real quiet for about 400 years. Why does he say remember the law? Because he's saying you need to discern. Return and discern. You're going to discern between the wicked and the righteous. And you needed to go back and remember the law, because what I want you to be discerning is when Jesus arrives. I want you to discern. I want you to remember the law so that when Jesus comes, what? You'll see Him. He's a schoolmaster, what? To bring us to Christ. Remember the law, he says. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I gave unto you, with statutes and judgments. All the statutes, all the judgments were there to help us to see Jesus. And he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, what you see, go back and look at chapter 2, verse 1. Or 2 verse 2. It's actually 3 verse 1. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, whom you seek. And he says, suddenly he shall come from his temple, and so forth. So this is a coming that he's coming. He's going to come suddenly. But there he's talking about a messenger who's going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. He doesn't say his name here because it's not Elijah in that verse. That's John the Baptist there. What he's saying in verse 5 of chapter 4, is he says, I'm going to send Elijah. Now, the debate has been through the years, hasn't it? People say, well, is Elijah coming back? And when the two witnesses are there, what's going on? Well, what you're seeing here is he's giving us a very clear thing. He says, first of all, remember the law, because you're going to need to see Christ when he comes. I'm going to send my messenger. What did the angel Gabriel say to Elizabeth and John, and Zacharias? He said, you know, he will go forth in the power and the spirit of Elijah, right? That's what he said. Then, when Elijah was found preaching in the wilderness, he was dressed just like Elijah. But when the Pharisees and Sadducees asked him, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. So you got something going on here. And Jesus said, you know, if you can receive it, he is Elijah. And nevertheless, Elijah shall come. So there's a dynamic, and the dynamic is what God has done all along. John the Baptist was a shadow of Elijah. He was in the power and spirit of Elijah, but he wasn't physically, deliberately, specifically Elijah, but he was everything but Elijah, because he came in all the power of Elijah. And what we're going to see is Elijah himself will come. Now, will he be one of the two witnesses? Many think so. My only point is to make is this. He says, I will send forth Elijah. All Hebrew scholars believe he's coming, and most Christian scholars believe he's coming too, physically, bodily. Very powerful, powerful concept. He says, I will send you Elijah, one man who did not die. Other people think, well, maybe Enoch's going with it because he didn't die either. He walked with God. He was not. And some people actually think that maybe even Jeremiah is going to be there for some reason. They've got different connections. But what I want you to see here in verse 5, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What did Elijah the prophet do? He went against Ahab alone. He called out against sin alone. And when you have those two witnesses, they're standing there maybe back to back, shoulder to shoulder. Some think maybe even Moses is going to be there at that day. But the point is, he's coming. At least we know one guy's name, and his name's Elijah. Jesus said it's coming. And even to this day in the Passover, they set an extra plate, right? An extra plate, because Elijah might come. They're excited about that. But they missed him. They missed the shadow of Elijah in his first coming. Verse 6 says, "And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And what that means is, Israel, you have so left me that you would not even recognize Abraham. You wouldn't even recognize David. You are so estranged from me. Your back is to those that you say you love. Have you ever really considered how amazing it was? These people were so fastidious about the law, tithing mint and cumin and herbs and all that. And yet, when it came down to it, they crucified Jesus. They crucified Him. They were so far removed from the earth. Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced when he saw it. Such is the case. At the end of time, when they see Him whom they pierced, that they will turn and see Abraham. They will see David. They will understand their hearts. And they will mourn for him. And he will turn the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. You know, if Abraham could see his people today, what do you think he'd think? He'd be just weeping. God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And in that day, everybody will look back over that bridge of time. All those masses of Israelites who never really believed. He says, but when he comes, he's going to turn the eyes and the faces of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And he says, lest I come. And the word lest means I only have two alternatives. I can either fix this or I can smite the whole earth with a curse. Why? Because the earth right now and at the time of Elijah's coming is going to be under the church dispensation, under the age of grace. And it's going to be so bad that unless God does a miracle and sends Elijah in, I mean really, Elijah showing up in our day. Can you imagine? He sees all the fancy stuff and he sees people not even thinking about God. And he's like, he knows. He's been in the throne room. He's standing there and he says, you guys have no idea. You think John was crying in the wilderness? Can you imagine him crying out on CNN? Because he's been there. And he's got that power. And he's got that conviction. And he says, lest I smite the earth with a curse. Now, gang, the last word of the Old Testament is curse. 400 years of silence. Dark, dark, dark. Another 100 years, dark, dark, dark. Down to 400 years of dark. Suddenly Jesus shows up. Bright and brilliant and awesome. Here he is. Riding into town on the foal of a donkey. There he is, right? Presenting himself and they crucify him. Dark, dark. 2,000 years later. The church age. Dark, dark, dark. So when he takes the cities and the plains and the seas and the rivers and the oceans and he turns them to blood and brings fire stones from the heavens and blasts this world, you want to talk about some brilliant light? You know, when it's really dark, the light will blow your eyes away. These people are going to be drawn to madness, near madness. Some will desire to die, seek death, and desire to die. Cry out to the hills and the mountains, fall on us. Why? Because the brilliance of what he's going to do is going to overwhelm their senses. They will have so deceived themselves as to think God didn't consider or know. But for those of us who meditate upon His Word and upon His name, we know He's there. We know He sees. And we know He knows. It's pretty cool stuff. But a sad state of affairs at the end of the Old Testament, sad state of affairs at the end of the church age. Jesus said these words, "Even so, when the Son of Man comes, will He even find faith," or the faith, "on the earth?" You ever consider that? Pretty dark day when the Lord has to come and can't find any.